like some of the kids hollered, "Set free, man, set free," as they were going out. And they love going to junior church, and they have a good time. And I appreciate all the workers that have a part in that, that oversee that ministry. And it's a great ministry. It's a great opportunity for kids to learn on their level. And so we're thankful indeed for that. And you say, "Well, Pastor, what all goes on up there?" Well, one of the things that goes on up there, and I promise you this, is every week the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared. And we give those kids an opportunity to repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their Savior. And over the years, we've seen God save some children, and we're thankful for that in our WANA programs. And to be honest, just so you know, you already know this, but to be honest with you, and the fact that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's why we do what we do. Amen? It's why we do what we do. We want to see people saved. We want to see people discipled. We want to see them grow in Christ. But it all comes back to the cross. You know, the old rugged cross made the difference, one songwriter wrote. And the cross of Jesus Christ is why we do what we do. We're thankful that Jesus Christ did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He chose to die. He chose to be born of a virgin. He chose to live a sinless and perfect and righteous life. And it's important that you know that, especially our young people. It's important that you understand that Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. He did not sin one time. He was a sinless, perfect sacrifice that he was the sacrifice that God sent that for us to be forgiven of our sin. We had to have somebody die for us, and Jesus Christ indeed is that Savior. I'm going to invite you today to turn to your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been thinking about these last several weeks, and we like I said, not to be to repeat it, but just to kind of platform off of this. For the last several weeks, we've been in a series of sermons on forgiveness, and we've talked much about forgiveness. We talked from the perspective that God, you know, forgives us of our sin. He saves us. He borns us again. When a person calls out to God and asks God to forgive them of being a sinner. And they believe that Jesus, by faith, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And they ask God to forgive them, and asking him to forgive him of their sin, asking him to save them, believing that gospel message. God saves people that way. That's the way he does it. And might I add, that's the only way he does it. The only way God forgives you of your sin and forgives you of being a sinner, and that's a big deal. The only way God forgives you of being a sinner is through the message of the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ the Lord. Now, having said that, you and I, therefore, as Paul told the church at Ephesus, we are to, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, we are to forgive one another. But how is that possible? It's only possible through the cross of Christ. We've been really encouraged. I mean that. I've been very encouraged in the last several weeks, just the ones that have emailed or reached out and sent a text and just said, "Pastor, the Lord is really using the message of his word and using the series on forgiveness to set me free." And I thank God for that. And I thank the Lord for his power and how God works through the preaching of the gospel and how God works through the expositing of the word of God. Just kind of taking a passage, digging into a passage, and really seeing, hopefully with the help of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, what God is trying to get out, what he's wanting us to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. He wrote by book the majority of the New Testament. And when you come to 1 Corinthians, of course, the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that is a mess. It's a church that, it was a church of the Lord Jesus, but yet it had a lot of problems in it. It had a lot of sin in it. Now, I'm grateful, I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, chose to put the book of 1 Corinthians in the Bible. And the reason I'm grateful for that is God can use his gospel and use the word of God to get any of his churches back to where they need to be. That as long as Jesus is on the throne, there's help for local churches. Amen? There's help for them. You say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with me? Well, if you haven't learned this, local churches are made up of people, right? And as long as you have people, there's going to be problems. But how do we solve problems? We must solve them with the Word of God. And one of the ways that the Apostle Paul, and I really believe this, one of the ways that the Apostle Paul is trying to get this church back on track is through the gospel. You say, wait a minute, the gospel saves a person. Well, why do we still need the gospel? Well, we're going to show you why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read, start a reading in verse 18, read down to verse 25, but we'll see how far we get by way of expositing this passage, because really, the first couple of verses, just there's so much in this. It's just filled with tremendous truth of God's word here. We're preaching this message this morning. It's still the cross. It is still the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, pick up our reading in verse 18. If you're there, say, yep, I'm there, preacher. All right, thank you. You're with me. The Apostle Paul writes, and look what he says. Look at the passion. I love this. Look at the passion in these verses. Look at his, we sense his, he's just full of, you know, he understands they have a lot of problems. Many are arguing over, my favorite preacher is this preacher. My favorite preacher is this, this. And I was baptized by this one, and I was baptized. So there's a lot of division in the church. But Paul writes into this, and he speaks into this, and he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, he asked? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Look at verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we, Paul says, preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We love you, Lord Jesus. Indeed, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will have free reign in our midst. I pray, God, that you'll show somebody that if they're not saved today, that you'll show them their need of a Savior and their need to repent of being a sinner, and, God, their need to place their faith and their trust in you and you alone for salvation. We'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's still the cross. Now, when you look at these verses of Scripture, if you were to back up even one verse, Paul in that verse clarified the nature of his mission. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Again, there were those in the church that were arguing over who they were baptized by. They got into a discussion, maybe, I don't know, maybe even a heated discussion as to who their favorite preacher was. There were those who would say, well, my favorite preacher is Apollos. There's nobody like Apollos, and he baptized me. And, well, there's this. My favorite preacher is this. And, oh, well, and then there was those, well, the only one I need is Jesus. You know, there's so much that was happening. But Paul speaks into this messed up church, and he says that in verse 17. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, verse 17, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The Apostle Paul understood a very simple principle. And you that are called to preach in this building, please understand this as well. The simple principle is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ still works. Amen? It is still what God uses to change lives, it is still the message that God uses to build churches. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, yeah, but we live in a world where things are changing. Now, listen, you know my heart. I'm not opposed to change, right? I'm not opposed to change. Matter of fact, but I am opposed to change if it's just change for the sake of saying we're changing. That's the problem. But if there's change with the intent of, hey, we can reach people for Christ, and maybe a little way we do this or a little way we do that. But here's something that I promise you we will never change on by the power of God. Here's what we do. Here's what we're never going to change on. We will never change on the message of the gospel. We'll never do that. He said, Preacher, we should never say never. No, no, no. Hear my heart. I promise you this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message that God uses. And it's the only message. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was a phenomenal preacher in the 1800s in England. And somebody one time, I read this earlier this morning, somebody said, Charles Spurgeon, why is it that all your sermons sound the same? He said, the reason they sound the same is, he said, no matter where I'm preaching, he said, I always try to make a beeline for the cross. No matter what passage of Scripture I'm in, I always try to make a beeline, very intentionally, for the cross of Christ. Now, why is that? You say, Preacher, you can, in the Old Testament, you make a beeline for the cross. You better believe it, brothers and sisters. Because Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, as one writer said, he said, in the Old Testament, you have Jesus concealed. But in the New Testament, you have him revealed. But one of the fun things, a little more monitor, Danny, please. One of the fun things of the Old Testament, it's like panning for gold. You got to dig a little bit. You got to dig in there. You got to pan a little bit to really find sometimes those golden nuggets of truth that when you're reading something that you're like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This is talking about Jesus Christ the Lord, right? My family and I, we were in California. I was preaching a meeting out there years ago, and the pastor was a good friend, and he goes, hey, we've got some activities lined up for you, and he said, we want to take you all to Lake Tahoe. Man, you're talking about a beautiful place. Lake Tahoe is absolutely beautiful. But in order to get to Lake Tahoe, you got to go do a lot of switchback driving. I mean, you're this way and this way, and we're in a van, and, you know, and then there's one area. I remember we turned one area, and, I mean, you're right against the cliff. I mean, but I'm glad I was on this side. But the problem is we had to come back down the mountain. And when you're coming back down or up, whichever one, the opposite of it, you're on this side, and the cliff is like this, you know. And he said, what's the point? So, but the point was, one of the things, which was really neat, he said, one of the things I want to do with you all, he says, I would like to take you panning for gold. Ooh. Now, there's some things you don't have to pray about. Panning for gold is one of them, right? So we went and we panned for gold, and sure enough, we found some gold flakes. You said, how much did you find? About $1 million worth. No, just kidding. We found at least 5 or 10 cents worth, right? But my wife, but it was hard work. Amen. It was hard work. And we would throw a little stuff in the pan, and we would, you know, do the water, and you're bent over like this. And I'm like, wait a minute, this is borderline exercise. I'm not supposed to do this. And, you know, but we had to dig a little bit. Well, the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, it's a lot like that. You got to dig a little bit sometimes to really see and try to find Jesus in it. I would encourage you as a preacher, especially when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus on every page. Try to find him. Try to find Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I mean, for example, and I know this may be elementary for some, but Jesus is pictured all throughout in type all throughout the Old Testament. Remember the story of Noah and the ark, right? Where we often teach our kids about Noah and the ark. You know what the ark is a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus, right? Only those in the ark were saved from the wrath of God that was poured out on that land that day and that flood. Only those that were in the ark. So there's so much there. Isaiah the prophet spoke of Jesus some 800 years before Jesus would come in Isaiah 53. He's in speaking about the Messiah. He said of the Messiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So who is the he there, Isaiah? It's Jesus. right? Isaiah spoke and he talked about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted God with us. Who is that? 800 years before Jesus comes on the scene. Who is it, Isaiah? We're panning for gold. It's Jesus. So you got to dig a little bit. You got to get in there and dig a little bit about Christ. And you see him. If you'll dig, you'll see him. But I want to show you a few thoughts this morning. As we talk about in this context, it's still the cross. It will always be the cross. Amen? If Jesus tarries his coming in the rapture, 1,000 years from now, it'll still be the cross. It will be the cross. It always has been. It always will be the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what God uses to reconcile man back to God. You see, the Bible says we're sinners. That's the bad news. And I hope you come today. You say, preacher, I come today hopefully to laugh a little bit and smile. And I told my I'm gonna make you laugh. I told my wife, I said, man, I said, I haven't worn this suit in a while, and these britches are about to fall off of me. And she said, why, are you losing weight? I said, no, I think my belly's getting bigger, and it's pushing them down. They won't stay up. That just happened on the second pew. So anytime you see me and Miss Leslie, and we're smiling, we're laughing, it isn't because we're, you know, looking into each other's eyes like a romantic couple. I'm just telling her about my britches are fixing to fall off. But if they do fall off, we'll go instantly to prayer, all right? Instantly to prayer. So, but anyway, I would tell you about Andy Daugherty, but we'll save that for another story another day. But anyway, you say, what are you talking about? Well, I got to get off of that because that's not good. I'm on sinus medication, and sometimes it causes ADD overload. So anyway, notice the plan of the cross. The plan of the cross. Verse 18 and 19. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So first of all, letter A, we see the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross. Now, by way of just kind of setting this up, you have to understand what Paul is saying here. He is telling us that there indeed is a message in the cross of Christ. Now if you flesh it out just for a moment, first century, right? First century, this book is written in the first century. Now, the significance of this is the cross and the fact that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, that message was still pretty fresh on people's minds in that day. The fact that Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem, the fact that he was, you know, nailed to that cross by the Romans, but it wasn't just the Romans that caused his death. It wasn't just the Romans that were guilty of being the ones that put him on the cross. Listen, friend, according to the message of the Bible, it wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't just the Jews. It's all of us that caused Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. The message of the cross of Christ is the fact that the cross was the heart of the gospel and the central, and is the cross is the heart of the gospel and the central theme of Christianity. It's the central theme of Christianity. If you take out the cross, listen, if you take out the cross, and by the cross we mean not just some piece of wood. No, if you take out the cross and encompassing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, if you take that out of Christianity, there is no Christianity. If you take the gospel out of salvation, if you take the cross out of salvation, my sweet friend, you do not have salvation. The cross is the central theme of Christianity. The cross is the central message of the Word of God. God's plan and provision for man's redemption is the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ's work on the cross is the pinnacle of God's revealed word. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You say, preacher, what's the significance? The plan of the cross. We see first of which, letter A, the foolishness of the cross.
Paul makes a statement, and he uses the word a couple of times in these verses. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The word foolishness means moronic. It means absolute nonsense. It's absurdity. The Bible says, and Paul says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. So we see the foolishness of the cross. Jesus was, and Paul was trying to show them that to a lost and dying world, to a world of people who were on their way to hell without Jesus, and you just the mention of the fact that if you would repent of your sin, believe the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. Ladies and gentlemen, it was foolishness to a lost and dying world. In Paul's day, it's just as foolish in our day to people that are on their way to hell. It's sometimes you'll share the message of the gospel, and sometimes people will look and they'll say, wait a minute, man. That makes no sense. That's kind of silly. Are you saying that all I have to do to go to heaven when I die is believe the gospel, meaning all I have to do is repent of being a sinner and believe the message of the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? All I have to do is repent and believe the gospel to go to heaven when I die? Absolutely, yes. That's all you have to do. But yeah, but wait, preacher. There's got to be more. The world says, no. You've got to add something to it. The world says you've got to add baptism to it. In order to really be saved, the world says, religious world often, you got to add baptism to it. No, friend. Hear me. And I said this a moment ago. If you add anything to the gospel, if you take anything away from the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus church membership. It's not Jesus plus living a good life that'll take you to heaven. It's Jesus plus nothing minus nothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The foolishness of the cross. It's a word, as I said, it means moron. It's where we get our word moron. Absolute nonsense. But notice this. We see the force of the cross. We see the force of the cross. The preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved. Notice this next statement. It is the power of God. We see the force of the cross. How could the blood of such a person remove sin, give righteousness, and guarantee hope beyond the grave? The answer, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's what God uses to redeem a lost and dying world. That's what God uses. What a joy to be riding in the truck and hear Brother Fain talking. And again, to my senior adults, hear my heart this morning. To an 84-year-old man, an 84-year-old young man, right? He led that man to Christ. He brought him in on the bus routes. And oh, by the way, that 84-year-old man drives, and I think I'm quoting this right, he drives 51 miles one way to come to Brother Fain's church. 51 miles. Wow. My pastor used to preach, and I absolutely, 1,000% believe this. A church where you belong needs to be a church of conviction, not convenience. Meaning, it should be worth the drive. Amen? If God's led you to it, man, it'll be worth the drive. So, 84 years old. So, he runs a bus ministry. He and his wife, 84 years old, runs a bus ministry. You say, how in the world does he do it? I guarantee you, he wears earplugs. Amen. And he shared Wednesday night, Pastor Fain asked me to sing and give a word of testimony of what, you know, kind of the last 2 years of my life. Well, it's been good the last several months, but that 2 year stint of what we went through and all that. So he asked me to kind of speak into that. And so I shared a testimony, and God just blessed, and the Lord used it. But during some testimony time of some of his people, that man, Brother Cackle was his name. And so he said, yeah, Pastor, I just got to tell you. He said, one of our bus kids got saved, and she invited her dad, and he made a profession of faith in Christ. And then he got so burdened to go talk to him, to his girlfriend, led him to Christ. The preacher already told us that. Why are you telling us that? You say, how did he do that? Let me tell you how. He shared the gospel with them. That's how he did it. He shared the gospel. He shared with them the fact that Jesus died for them. That Jesus was buried for them. That Jesus rose again the third day. And he shared that message of the gospel. And he drew the net by telling them, listen, if you will realize it was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. And by faith, believing that gospel. But repenting of your sin. Asking God to forgive you of being a sinner. God will forgive you and God will save you. And he was so excited to tell Brother Jeff, to call and tell him, preacher, we just led his girlfriend to Jesus. And you know what else he said? He told Brother Jeff, he said, now, pastor, he said, might be a little easier for you now to talk to them about getting baptized and about them living together. He said, might be a little easier for you to do that now. You know, the gospel makes all the difference in the world. The force of the cross. How does God do it? It's the power of God. The dynamic of Jesus Christ and the cross, the vindication of the cross, is not wisdom that makes sense, but power, it works. The gospel, please hear me, the gospel changes lives. It changes lives. Jamie Gentry, in talking to me and Pastor Fain at the conference this weekend, he said to Jeff, he said, I look at my life, he said, fourth generation alcoholic and, you know, bar and maintain the bar for generations and, you know, and all that. And he said, I look back on my life and I see that God, through the cross, the Lord saved me and changed my life. He said, there's no other explanation for the change other than the gospel. My preacher used to say, the gospel of Jesus will blow a beer can out of your hand. The gospel of Jesus will put marriages back together. The gospel of Jesus will take a drunkard and sober him up. The gospel of Jesus will take a drug addict and he'll take the needles out of his arm. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people's lives. I know it firsthand experientially, but I also know it firsthand by being a friend of one who used to be a drug addict. Andy Daugherty used to be a drug addict. We heard a testimony at the men's conference of a man who led our worship. The funny thing about this is he looked just like Jeff Fain. I'm serious. Bald guy, little short guy, ugly as a mud fence. Sorry, that was too many adjectives. But he gave testimony. He used to be in a country music group and years ago called Confederate Railroad. And I'm not endorsing their music, but years ago. And he says, man, he said, listen to this. Correct me if I'm wrong. He said, I had a $70,000 a month cocaine habit. $70,000 a month cocaine habit. He said, until I met Jesus. And God saved him. God changed his life. You say, preacher, you honestly believe that Jesus, through his gospel, can get people off of drugs? You better believe he can. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. That's why, as a preacher, I'm not really a fan of how our world wants to put labels on people and say, this will be your label the rest of your life. No, friend, you give your life to Jesus, he's an expert of taking the labels off. He's an expert of changing your life. What a God. The force of the cross. We see the fact of the cross. Paul said in verse 19, for it is written. The word written means, he says, it stands permanently written. He's quoting Isaiah 29:14 there as an illustration of the power of God. The same type of power displayed in Isaiah 29:14. Is the same type of power displayed on the cross of Calvary. What a God, man. If you think for a moment, everything about the cross is amazing. I mean, think with me in your mind's eye for just a moment about Jesus hanging there on the cross. Now you say, preacher, Yeah, but Jesus, we know he was a religious figure. Now listen, the world will tell you Jesus was some religious figure. The world will tell you that Jesus is just some kind of a philosophy that people want to live by. No, friend, Jesus Christ was the God-man dying for sinners. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. They say that the death of crucifixion was invented by the Phoenicians. And how they came to invent the crucifixion death was they would take rats and nail them to a wall. And they would watch their struggles. So that's how history believes that the death by crucifixion was invented. But you and I know that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, it is absolutely a historical fact that he did it. It is a biblical fact that he did it. But from an experience standpoint, I know why he did it. You say, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, we know, biblically, he was dying to satisfy the righteous demands of God the Father. That's why God did it. That's why Jesus did it. But I know personally why he did it. He did it for me. He did it for you. You see, you and I can't get to heaven on our own. You watching by internet, you cannot get to heaven on your own. You cannot get to heaven by your baptism. You cannot get to heaven by living a good life. You cannot get to heaven by any other thing. The only way you'll go to heaven is by repenting and believing the gospel. We see the fact of the cross, the foolishness of the cross, the force of the cross. That's the plan of the cross. Notice, secondly, the problem. Notice the problem. What's the problem of the cross? Well, here's something you got to understand. The problem of the cross is the fact that the cross divides. Matter of fact, Paul alludes to this division in verses 18 and 21. In verse 18, look at what he says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So there's one group, them that perish. And then he mentions a second group, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So you have those that are perishing. That's literally what the word means. To them that perish, literally, it's those that are living in an aspect of perishing. I'm not a doctor, but on the authority of the Bible, you're dying. You and I are dying, you said. Whoa, you're full of good news today. You must have went to a great encouraging men's conference this weekend. Matter of fact, the moment you breathe your first breath out of your mother's womb, you were already a living being. But the moment you breathe your first breath out of your mother's womb, you say, preacher, what's the significance? Well, from that moment on, you started the process of death. You're dying. You're dying. But Paul mentions in the word that he uses here, you're not just dying physically. There's a spiritual aspect of this as well. We know that the soul that sinneth shall die. We understand that the Bible teaches that. But he gives two groups of people here. First of all, he talks about, we've already mentioned, but I want to go to the second group. Notice those that are saved. He mentioned that in verse 18. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word saved there, you could also say those that are born again. It's the power of God. It's what God used, the message of the gospel, is what God used to save you, to born you again into his family and his kingdom. This phrase indicates the inability of those who are saved to accomplish that in their own strength. You and I can't save ourselves. Did you see that verse 18? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, you can interject, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, to those that are saved, it is the power of God. It's what God used to save us was the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a message. Those that are saved. But then he mentions a second group. We've already mentioned it. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on here. He mentions those that are perishing. You say, Pastor, I thought, and I don't know where this got propagated throughout history, but maybe you're here, maybe you're watching the internet, maybe you have the thought that Preacher, I thought, and I was told as a child, that I won't know until I get to the pearly gates if I'll be able to get enter heaven or not. And preacher, I was told that if, you know, here's what I was told, preacher, and I know this has to be the truth because this is my family tradition that was passed down for generation, 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 generation. Well, let me tell you about some of my family traditions that were passed down for generation, 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 generation. Brother Dana Ewells used to laugh at me, Miss Carolyn, when I would talk to him about different family traditions. I said, well, Dr. Dana, I said, you do know my grandmother swore to this. And Big Rose would never lie. My grandmother, whenever it's family tradition, so we're talking about our family traditions that surely have to be truth because they've been passed down. Listen, friend, just because it's a family tradition doesn't mean that it's true. Let me interject. Big Rose, every baby, Billy Weir would have a heart attack right now if he knew I was going to say this. Brother Dana used to go, when I'd tell him some of my family secrets. I said, Brother Dane, I said, my grandmother, anytime a new baby was brought to the house, my grandparents' house, Big Rose would grab that baby very gently. She'd grab it by the feet and she'd turn it upside down. And the reason, and you didn't know this, I'm going to give you some good information this morning. This was family tradition passed down through the Peters and the Mays families. This is worth its weight in gold for you to come today. I'm going to help you. Granny, she'd pick the baby up and she'd hold it upside down, and I'd say, Big Rose, what are you doing? She said, I'm shaking this baby's liver over. What are you shaking the baby's liver over for, Grandma? Well, if you don't shake it over, it'll grow to its ribs. Okay. Family tradition. And also, I promise I'm telling you, this was family tradition. You say, your family was nuts. So was yours. I shouldn't have said that. Don't talk about my family. But anyway, another family tradition, if a baby got the thrush in their mouths, thrush, thrash, whatever they call that, I promise you I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up, the truth. Family traditions of the Mays and the Peters clans taught that if you could find a boy this is so goofy. If you could find a young man who had never seen his biological father, if you could get that young man to blow into that baby or person's mouth, it would cure the thrush. Family traditions. But the weird thing about it, they always ask me to blow in people's mouths. I never could figure that out. I found out when I was 18. Family traditions. There's so many others. He said, preacher, what's your point? Miss Carolyn told Brother Dana, being from the country, Miss Carolyn used to tell Brother Dana, she'd have all kinds, Brother Dana used to come home with the latest and greatest when the kids would get sick. He'd come home with the latest and greatest cough syrups or this or that, and he'd give to the kids and wouldn't help them. Well, Miss Carolyn would make up some country remedy, and it would cure the babies. So she told Brother Dana one time, she said, honey, she said, why don't you just take some of my remedies and start giving them to your patients? Brother Dana said, because I'll lose my license, Carolyn. That's why I'll lose my license. Family traditions. You bury a potato under the front porch or the yard, it cures something, according to Miss Carolyn. Family traditions. Here's a family tradition that's been perhaps passed down through your family. If your good outweighs your bad, you'll go to heaven when you die. Family tradition. Well, preacher, my family, my granddaddy, and you know my granddaddy would never lie to me, taught me that when I die, I'll stand before St. Peter. I don't know why it has to be Peter, but when I stand before St. Peter, he's going to bring out this big scale. And my parents, they would never lie. They taught me this was family tradition. They said that if Peter's going to have a scale, he's going to take all my good, put it on this side, all my bad, put it on this side. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll be able to go into heaven. Nope. No, sir, no, ma'am. The only way you'll go to heaven is through the gospel. The only way you'll go to heaven is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's what you got to understand. In order for you to go to heaven through the gospel,
you have to acknowledge personally that you're a sinner before God. Ooh, well, preacher, I'm just as good as a person next to me. I didn't say that. You see, we can do horizontal comparison, and we can look okay, right? I'm just as good at that. Have you seen her? Yeah. Woo, you know. I won't talk about the guy in front of you. How many are sitting next to an ugly person? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Horizontal comparison. The only problem is this. God never said in his word to compare ourselves horizontally as a determination to see if we go to heaven or not. God says, vertically, you have to have the righteousness of my son in order to come into heaven. How do we get that? By repenting of our sin, asking God to forgive us of being a sinner, and by faith believing the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, believing in the gospel, asking God to save you, he'll save you, he'll change your life. It's not about family tradition. So many family traditions. One guy said, man, I noticed my mom, when my mom was younger and she'd make a turkey, she'd cut one of the legs off the turkey and bake the turkey. So when he got older, and his wife's family did this, his wife got married, or when the lady got married, she got a turkey, she cut the leg off and put it in the pan, baked the turkey. So finally, she called her mom. She said, "Mom, have you ever wondered why we do this?" She goes, "No, honey. As a matter of fact, I've never questioned why we did this. I just saw my mom always doing this." So finally, the young girl's mom, the girl that just got married, the mom says, "You know what? I'll call grandma and I'll ask grandma," which is now her mom. She goes, "I want to call grandma and ask her why she used to cut one of the legs off the turkey." So she called her mom. She said, "Mom, I got a question." She said, "I never really questioned this, but I always saw you doing this." She said, "When you made turkey," she said, "we used to roast turkey. Well, for Thanksgiving, you always cut one of the big drumstick things off." She said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, it's easy." She goes, "I didn't have a big enough pan." Right? Family traditions. But they get passed down through generations. And the sad thing, please hear this, I'm done. The sad thing is this, is when tradition overrides truth. That's dangerous. The truth is this. You're a sinner before God. You deserve hell. We deserve hell. The truth is, Jesus Christ took your sin. He was sinless. He died a crucified death. Whose sins was he dying for? He wasn't dying for his. He was dying for yours, dying for mine. The truth is, if you'll repent of being a sinner and ask God to save you, trusting and by faith that what Jesus did for you is sufficient enough to secure your place in heaven, forgive you of your sin, he'll save you. Stand with me, please, for imitation. If you're here this morning, say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior." Listen, friend, please trust Christ. There's a hell beneath our feet that awaits you. And if you die without Jesus, that's where you're going to go. That's where everyone goes that dies without Christ. Trust Jesus. Will you do that? Maybe you're here today and say, "Preacher, I know Jesus as my Savior. But you talked about that preacher, or you talked about that 84-year-old leading that person to Christ and saying, 'Brother Jeff, it should be easier for you now to talk to them about baptism.'" And maybe you say, "Well, why is baptism? What's the significance of baptism?" Well, the Bible says, you know, it doesn't save us, right? Water baptism doesn't save us, but it's a picture of our identification with Christ. It's a picture. One preacher said it like this. I love this definition. He said, "Baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience." That's a good definition. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. You've trusted Jesus as Savior. You now want to picture that to a lost and dying world. Your identification with Christ. It's the door to the local New Testament church. You get saved. You get baptized. You become part of a local church where you can grow in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. Hey, our doors are wide open. Maybe you'd like to come and pray. And maybe just the prayer today is just simply just come and say, "Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making it possible for me to serve you. So I ask you, watch my internet in this room. Are you trusting your traditions of your family? Are you taking God's truth as it is? Truth overrides always. Truth of God's word always must override our traditions. You come as we sing. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 403.
You come. I'll meet you in the front. If you'd like to come pray, you come in.